Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
How many of you are glad to have that ba 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 out of your head, right? It's like, then when they get to the donkey and the, all of that, so the moo-moo, so we're just thankful that they did this, no one fell off the stage, and that it's over. All right. Well, Merry Christmas to everyone. This is that season, and so our scriptures this morning are dovetailing right into the season as we come through the period of the exile, and the prophets are prophesying. And in between all of the judgment and all of the harsh tone of the prophets because of the sin of God's people, in between all that, there was a thread of promise that cannot be denied. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and a couple of verses out of there just to give it an example of this. And this morning, it's going to be interesting. The monitor, I don't think the scriptures are able to come up right yet, but I'll have my phone up here. Trust me, I'm not checking any ESPN right now. I'm going through. Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read this, then we'll have a word of prayer. Isaiah 9, verse 2. wonderful. The people who walked in darkness, Isaiah said, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Now, we know that when Jesus came, that people would use this verse and said, this is descriptive of that prophecy that was hundreds of years prior to the coming of Jesus, that a great light was shining. Then he goes on in this chapter, verse 6 and 7, and he says these words. He says, and you know, you're familiar with this, most of you. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulder. You know, that little thought right there, and I'll finish the rest of this, but government, what government are we talking about? We're talking about the government of all governments, the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God would grow and rest and increase on his shoulder. That when Jesus would come, a new government, would the seed of that new government would be planted in planet Earth. And until that government fills everything, it's not finished yet. But that government will fill everything. Every nation, every person, God's governing power is here now. It's with us. The reason that many of you are born again, or you've been healed, or something has happened dramatic in your life, is because God's Son has come. A son was born, and the government is resting upon his shoulders. Then Isaiah goes on to say these words, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Lord, we thank you this morning as we enter this season that we want to recognize, as has already been said, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and what is the reason for this season. And Lord, we thank you today that we know that reason is you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, preeminent, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God. And Lord, we trust you to bless these words this morning and grant grace and truth and revelation to each and every one of us. In your name, amen. So these are part of the prophecies of the Messiah, that the Messiah would come. Some are very specific, including where he would be born. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. That's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Others were a little bit more hidden. For example, when God came in the Garden of Eden, after the people fell away from God, they tried to fix their own sin. Have you ever, like, messed something up and then you tried to fix it? And there are some things that you can fix. Other things you just can't fix. And it's because only God can fix certain things. I remember years ago when I was in high school that my brother and I were wrestling. He was a wrestler for the high school, and I wasn't. And so I was like his beating bag, if you will. and he would practice his new moves on me and make me suffer great pain. But one time we were wrestling, and my sister had just finished painting her room in a kind of a hot pink color, and so that gallon of paint had been brought into the living room, like right at the spot where people walk into the house at the front door. And we were wrestling, and it was seated up on a piano bench. And as we were wrestling, one of us kicked it, and that gallon of paint fell into the carpet and right in the living room where people walk in. And I had a brilliant idea in this panicking moment, because our mother wasn't there yet. And so we thought, we'll just fix it before she gets here. And I had a brilliant idea that if you pour water on it, you can just dab it up. And the problem is that paint that was like this big, all of a sudden it just kind of filled like a 5-foot diameter. And so it just ruined the whole carpet, right? And so that's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They tried to fix something that they weren't supposed to fix by putting on fig leaves. But God says, no, there's a covering and there's an atonement that has to take place for your failure and for your lives. And that can only come from God. And so sometimes you can't just dab it up. You have to have a rip out one thing and a put in of a new carpet. So that's really the gospel message. And what the gospel does is what we cannot do. We cannot provide an atonement or sufficient good life to pay for the debt of our sins. That debt has been paid by our Lord Jesus. And so when you look in the gospel account, you can go ahead and thank him for what he's done. These prophets were saying he's coming. Well, then the time came. Matthew 1, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew starts out his gospel for the Jewish people to say, I don't want you to miss the obvious here. And the obvious is that Jesus fulfilled all of those hundreds and even maybe a couple thousand of those prophecies that had been spoken. He is the fulfillment of the promise. And so he starts with the thing that most of us don't get, and that is the genealogy. We don't get that. Like these genealogies, these endless begat, Shino begat, Nathan begat, this one begat, that one. It's like, why is that in there? It's because that's how people would reference their lives, not over their bank statement or whatever. They reference their lives by where they came from and who their father was and who their grandfather was and their parents, their family. So here's the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And this, you see, so Matthew's name was Levi. Levi and Matthew are the same and in different languages. So that Levi was his name. He was a tax collector, a tax gatherer, and he's writing of the genealogy of Jesus. So we're going to call this right now Levi's genes, all right? So this is what we'll call it. And in this genealogy, a lot is read in between the lines. Much of the story of God's grace. And this is what we're going to touch on, then we'll have communion. But what are the lessons that we can get from the gene pool? What are the lessons that we can get from this? First, that is so obvious, is that Jesus came into a very dark, very messed up, messy world. That's the world that Jesus came into. And when he came, there were the great signs of the cosmos interrupting normalcy. There were the great signs of the star. There were the great signs of the angels and the prophetic word and all of these things coming down. But there's also this real life version of what's going on in this moment. And that is that even the incarnation itself had a messy element other than the what's going on in the cosmos, the bright shining stars and all that. Think about this, is that the idealist would say that Christmas is oh so sweet and oh so beautiful, and isn't everything is tender, the tender night, the holy night, even the silent night, when a woman is giving birth and there are no epidural or drugs or whatever, this is not going to be a silent night. There's going to be some noise in the house, some noise in that cave. The manger was not fresh and clean. There were animals there. There, you know, the idea of like the idealistic view is that there's no umbilical cord, no blood, no mess, that everyone is having peaceful sleep. Even these hymns, oh silent night, and there he is tenderly laying, and there's no controversy about Mary and Joseph. There was. And so the real view is reflective in what's going on here, that Jesus came into a messy world, and he himself got messy without sinning. He got messy without sinning. He took our mess because he loves us. He came to redeem. He came to turn it around. And there's so much in this. And as it unveils and it unfolds, and you begin to see that Jesus in his gene pool was identifying with the sins of the world. He didn't commit them, but he identified with the sins of the world, that one day he could not just metaphorically take on the sins, but he actually personally embodied and took on the cross all the sin and the shame and the disease and everything else into his physical body on the cross. And it says, and it's reflected in Isaiah chapter 53, that they could not even recognize him. They couldn't even recognize him because there's the sin of the world. He became that sacrificial lamb. And so you look at this genealogy and you walk through it. And we're going to look at a few verses, but you know that Abraham's included in this. And, you know, Abraham was a great man, and he's known for being the father of faith, but he had some sin himself. He had some sin. We can just say that you can have his name, but just remember that there's an asterisk there. That because, you know, he wasn't the Savior. He wasn't clean. He wasn't perfect. You think about so many people, like, I don't know if you remember when Barry Bonds broke the home run record, and then all of a sudden Hank Aaron was upset because he held the home run record, and he never took drugs. He never had steroids. And so it's like they were like, what do we do now? Do we put an asterisk beside his name? Is that what we do? And so all of us, to a degree, have this asterisk by our name because none of us really fit the qualifications to enter into the family of God. We don't fit that. And so David himself had this hailed hero king who fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation. He was also an adulterer. We know his story. And so we can just go through the list. Ron Lewis, I've got an asterisk by my name. Sin in my life. We could get to Pastor Shino. I'll give him the triple star. And then last but not least, Pastor Bruce, multiple, you know. So let's look at this in Matthew a little bit more, chapter 1. Look at verse 2. We'll go through this verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez. Now, see, Judah was the father of Perez, but how did that happen? Her name was Tamar. Tamar had two of his sons, and both of them were so evil that it says in the scripture that God removed them. And there was a third son, but and Judah said, the father-in-law said to Tamar, said, now that these two sons are taken, I have a third son, but he's too young to marry, so you'll have to wait on him. Instead of waiting, she dressed up like a harlot and went down to the temple where the temple prostitutes were. She dressed up like one, and when Judah, the father-in-law, came by and made a move at this prostitute, she put it on for him, and because she was dressed up and all that, and took his staff and his signet ring and all that as a payment, and they had relations, and she got pregnant, and she had a boy named Perez, and when it was heard that she was pregnant, Judah lashed out and said, whoever this woman, this daughter-in-law of mine should be stoned and should be killed. And then the irony of this whole thing is she pulled out his stuff and he found out that's his child through this illicit relationship, this crazy relationship. And now here she is in the gene pool with this child, Perez, which means breakthrough, who's in the lineage of King David. The God we serve is not like many gods of world religions that is so sanitized that you can't get to him. The God we serve knows your background, knows your shame, knows your pain, and still says, enter in to this tree. Enter into this tree. You see, before there was a Christmas tree, there was a family tree. And the family tree was not so pretty. Be encouraged if that is your family tree. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, are you impressed with all this? Don't be impressed, because I'm not giving it the Hebrew pronunciation, not at all. All right, the father of Salmon, then the father of Boaz by Rahab. All right, that's another interesting story. Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, another interesting story. And Jesse, the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And then it continues on. What do we see in this? We see so much in this. We see that the gospel is for everyone. We see that these broken women are highlighted as exemplary, as being in the line, as being examples that God will bring in people. The gospel is so huge. It is so broad. It is so big. It's not just for one little people group. It's not just for one little, you know, some people groups try so hard to be so holy that nothing. It's like there was this one group called the Shakers, that they would not even get married because they didn't want to be unclean. And so obviously, if you're not having children and if you're not growing, then you're dying. And I think that religion, I think it might be a few left, but it's basically over with. You see, our own religion does not replace the gracious hand of God by coming for us who are sinners. And coming after us, and being, we are a part of this. And you see, Tamar is the deceiver. Rahab is the hooker. Ruth is the minority widow woman. Bathsheba was the victimized woman. These are just a few of the stories. The gospel has a huge, not a narrow reach. And it's in the words of Martin Luther, who said, Christ is the kind of person who is not ashamed of sinners. In fact, he even put them in his family tree. Now, if the Lord does that here, so ought we despise no one, but rather to help everyone. This is the gospel. Jesus comes into a messy world and lays hold of everyone, everywhere. And the second point is that what we mess up, we see in these verses that God redeems. God redeems. God redeemed Tamar. God redeemed Rahab. Rahab was included in Hebrews 11:31. She was included, this prostitute in the land of Jericho, who was protecting the spies who came in and spied. She pulled them, because they were going to be killed, she pulled them and hid them in her home. And so they were hidden, and because of her faith, by faith, she did not perish with those who were disobedient. There is an element where God sovereignly chooses, and God sovereignly loves us and chooses us, but there's that human element also that God gives us the courage to break into his family through an act of faith. So that when we pray a sinner's prayer, which is a prayer saying, God, I acknowledge my guilt, I acknowledge my shame, I acknowledge my defeat, and I ask you this day in your great grace and mercy to come into my heart, come into my life, and change me. When you pray that prayer, that very well could be the disruptive prayer where your faith enters into the hands of God Almighty, and then God Almighty sets up habitation in your very heart and soul. This is what God does. He redeems us. He knows our mess. He knows our victimization. He knows where we've been defeated. He knows where we've deceived. He knows everything about us, yet look at the example by including these names specifically into his family tree. It wasn't just a pure Jewish race, if you will. It was outsiders. It was the defeated. It was all of these people being brought in. And God says, I love you. I will redeem you. I'm going to do something amazing for you. Romans 5. Verse 8 says it like this, that says, God shows and exhibits and proves his love for all of us, that while we were still sinners, while we were in the club, while we were in the addiction, while we were in the relationships that we didn't belong in, at that time and space, God looked at us, and instead of rejecting us, thank God Almighty, He did not. While we were sinners, Christ went to the cross and paid the price for us. This is our gospel story, and this is what we're all a part of. And our final point is that the gospel really is and truly is the grace of God. It's the grace of God. The hymn goes like this: mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. Jesus lays His glory by, the glory of being with the Father throughout eternity. He laid it aside and He came down and He took on frail humanity in the manger, in Bethlehem. The manger, by the way, there's nothing really, it's a cave. It was a shepherd's cave in Bethlehem. And by the way, in Bethlehem, that was where the city where the sheep were being raised to go 6.5 miles north into Jerusalem to be slaughtered in the temple for the atonement. The firstborn sheep, anytime there was a firstborn sheep that was born, then that sheep would be taken and laid hands on and set apart as sacred to go into the sacrificial system 6 miles. When God's Son was born in Bethlehem, it was no accident that it was Bethlehem. Not only was it prophetic in Scripture, but it was also because God's firstborn would then have His hands laid on Him and He would be sent off to the slaughter on our behalf. See, God is a merciful God. I'm just thankful. I would not be here if this was just a religion. I do not really identify with that. I'm here because God mercifully saved me because of the sacrifice of His Son. I'm here and we're here because God got messy on my behalf, that Jesus came into frail humanity, and by His grace, we are saved. There's a famous British writer, Dorothy Sayers. Maybe you've heard of her. She was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis, and she wrote crime stories and fiction stories, and brilliant writer. But she also had a deep heart for God, and she went through so much in her life, and she had this really a passion for God. But she basically explained, and I can't put pages of this on the screen, but she basically was saying that when Jesus does something, when He does something, that He'll get the job done. When Jesus came, that He didn't come like a baby kitten. He's not only the Lamb of sacrifice, but He's the Lion of Judah. And she had an issue with the church that was basically watering down who Jesus is. That Jesus is a nice metaphor, that Jesus is a nice bedtime story. But she said these words in closing in one of her stories, that we have a very efficiently pared the claws, or taken out the claws of the Lion of Judah, certifying Him as a petting household pet, as a fitting household pet for pale curates and pious old ladies. She would have none of that. You see, our Lord has the authority to forgive sin. Our Lord Jesus has the authority to break chains. Our Lord has the grace to mend relationships. There are so many people I heard that you know, in our world, it's unbelievable how much pain there is in the world, you know. All you have to do is start talking to people. That's all you have to do. And you find out sooner or later their pain comes out. So we were on our way to a dinner the other night. We had a long Uber ride. One of these Uber rides, you can't even believe it when you get out. It's like a car payment. It's just like, did I do that? I can't believe I did that. But sometimes God uses those things because we're with someone that God, you know, God sometimes will dip into your bank account for somebody else. He has to mine from almost the day that this started. To God be the glory, because you can never outgive God. He'll always bring it back in, always. Many times with interest. Many times He'll give you double for your trouble. So we're in this car, and it's actually our anniversary night, and we're in the Uber. And about halfway into the ride, it's like all of a sudden he begins to find out that this is our anniversary dinner. We've been married 15 years. We're having this good time. We're laughing back there the whole ride over. We're having a joy. It wasn't. Now, there are those moments when we have not such joyful moments in the back of the cab, you know, and you're just like, I will not tell this dude that I'm a pastor, you know. You have those moments. I know Shino and Bruce don't, but every once in a while I do. Shino is a 3-star guy, and Pastor Bruce is a 5-star guy, right? Terry, you married a 5-star man, Michelin rated. So we're in the back of this Uber, and all of a sudden we're having so much fun, so much talk. It's just great time. It's taken a long time to get there, but we don't care. We're in love, right? It was kind of that good vibe. It's our anniversary. It's Christmas. Everything's going well. And then all of a sudden, he finds out that it's our anniversary. And then he's like, why didn't you guys tell me that? He said, I got questions. I just got engaged. I need to know, what is the secret of being married for 15 years? And then we had the most fun talking. We got to say, look, February 29th. And this is a guy who grew up in Brooklyn. He's African-American. He's not seen a lot of healthy marriages in his lifetime. He has a lot of questions because a lot of people grow up without a pattern. I did. My lovely wife had the blessing, and she's so thankful, of multi-generations of healthy Christian family, that where it's healthy, it's clean. Not mine. Mine was toxic. My family that I grew up in could have been in this genealogy. I mean, we qualified because we were a mess. And my dad was a mess. And he disappeared. And I've got a whole story of Jesus's faithful redemption of my whole family. But I did not have a pattern. I did not have an example. I had to learn a lot of new things and important things to have healthy relationships. So we got to tell this guy our stories. And then we said, look, February the 29th, it's leap year, you can't forget it. We're hosting a woman here on a Saturday. She and her husband, who was a Wall Street guy, and then she got her PhD in marriage and in relationships and in gender issues and all the stuff. She's got her PhD from University of Southern California, and they are coming right here to teach us and teach this city, because we went from the back seat of that cab, in a discussion with our Uber cab driver, and then all of a sudden we walk into the restaurant, and within minutes the girl who's seating us to our table began to say happy anniversary, and Lynette starts asking her questions, only to find out that her husband had just left her and has been missing for 5 weeks. He abandoned her. This is the messiness of the situation that we're in right now. But let me say it like this. God's messiness, or the messiness that he enters into, is to bring his grace, is to bring his provision, is to bring his healing, is to bring something new. That's his grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God gifts it to whomever he wills. And when we receive it and we break in by faith and we say, I'll take that promise of the wonderful counselor being in my life now. I will take that promise of God making a way, like Ruth, where there seems to be no way, when her husband died and she was a poor, destitute woman at the fields of begging, at the fields of gleaning, at the fields in absolute abject destitute poverty. And yet then the leader of this great tribe sees her, and they fall in love and they get married, and she becomes the great grandmother of King David. She was a Moabite. So God is looking for brokenness. He's not afraid of brokenness. He's not afraid of your marital issues or your crisis that you're going through right now. We're going to help you this year. We don't want you to suffer alone. And that's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Disciples of Jesus make disciples who make disciples. And the way we make disciples, by we get dirty in their lives. And I will celebrate any gain. I remember this one guy early on in my Christian ministry. This guy, I led him to Jesus, and he was a quite the player. I mean, he was messed up and creating a lot of the Me Toos and a lot of messiness in his life. But he got legitimately born again, and he met Jesus. And he wanted me to know something really special in his life. About a month later, he said, my girlfriend came over, and we slept in the same bed, but we did not do anything. I'm like, he didn't get the memo that maybe you should let her stay home. He didn't get that. So I just celebrated that. I'm like, that's awesome, man. You're getting it. You can't take advantage of God's daughter. You can't do anything to her that Jesus wouldn't do to her. You're there to build her up. You're there to help her to win in life. You're there not to sink her, not to pull her down, not to take advantage of her. You're there to build her up. And you know what? Their lives got so changed, and he met Jesus, and she did too, and he went on to become a United Methodist pastor of the United Methodist Church. And I was so proud of him, you know, because little gains mean a lot to God. God's looking at little things in our life right now, little behavior, little attitude, little bit of just all it takes. Jesus said, if you just have the smallest seed of all that you could see, the mustard seed, if you just have that much, you don't need a lot of faith. You don't like, man, I'm really going through this. I'm working it up. I'm drumming it up. There's no drumming it up with grace. Grace is receiving and just saying, yes, God. Lord, I'm unworthy, but I'll take it, Lord. I receive it. I receive your graciousness and your kindness. Because Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is well able to change anything and everything. So in closing, how will you measure your life? Do you measure it by what you've wasted? Do you measure it through being unproductive? Do you measure it by looking and comparing yourself with others? Can you imagine having twin daughters who are 5 and a half? I mean, when the food gets served to them at the table, they're looking at each other's plate to see who got the most every night. I don't know how this ends. I don't know how the story will end. But I do know this, that anytime I look at Shino's plate, or I look at his clothes, and I look at his suit, and I look at that hanky, I can't look and say, why not me, Lord? I can't look. But what I have to do is look and say, Lord, yes, I'm here. I've got air in my lungs. I may not have a lot of GQ-ness, but man, Lord, I've got your grace in my life. I may not be young. I may not be all ripped. I may not have a 12-pack. I may have a keg, praise God. But I may not have it all looking right and looking fine and being blessed and driving a nice car. You know, it's like I've told you before. You know, my BMW is bus, metro, and walking. That's my BMW. And so we may not have all that we want, but when we stop comparing and we look in the eyes of God, we realize I've got more than enough. I can keep going on. I can keep living. I can keep giving. I can keep serving. I can keep laying down my life. Why? Because Christ in me is the hope of glory. So praise God. This is the Christmas story, and I hope this has been encouraging for you, that God sees you. God knows you. We're going to honor God by right now coming to the Lord this morning and celebrating at the Lord's table this communion moment. As our ushers are coming down and Pastor Nathan is coming up, we're going to just transition here into a sweet moment of recognizing what Christ has done for us. So as we're preparing to do that, let me encourage you, if you've never prayed this prayer of salvation, if you've never prayed that, we're gonna do that as communion is being distributed here, these elements. We're going to take this in our hands. This is symbolic and representing the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. This is what this is representing. We believe that the real presence of Jesus comes in these elements. That his presence. We don't believe that this becomes the actual body and blood of Jesus, but we believe that there's the real presence of God is here, that this is not just something Jesus told us to do as often as we can in remembrance of him. It's not just something that we do ritualistically. It's something we do expectantly. So when we take this, we're asking God to set our lives apart. And so if you've never prayed that prayer, I encourage you to pray this prayer. Pray this prayer of faith that God, I acknowledge, it's this simple. You ready? God, I acknowledge that I'm a mess. My sin has been messy. I acknowledge that. And just, Lord, yes, guilty. Guilty as charged. But Lord, at a greater level, I acknowledge now that Jesus, you took my place. And I receive you. Receive you. If you're praying that prayer right now, just receive it. He said, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. I believe with all my heart, Jesus will come into your life. He'll come in right here. Right here. You may not even feel any different. It's okay. It's the feelings come. It's the fact that God saved you And Jesus is not a wimp. Jesus can take care of your situation.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.